Lord, we do look for your coming again soon. We are thankful, Lord, that you have given us ample warning and directives in your word to understand the general seasons. And Father, many of us believe the season has come upon us. Lord, we look for you. You told us to live that way. Lord, I pray that we will occupy till you come and be concerned with the directions you have given us. And to that extent, we come tonight, Lord, to that end, to be equipped, because the battle is still waging. And Father, as we approach this subject tonight of spiritual warfare, I admit my ignorance in many areas of it, and I, like everyone else, ask to be taught. I pray that your word would speak clearly. And Father, I pray that the battle would not only be defensive, but offensive. I pray that our lives and our witness would be a threat to the powers of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that if the devil wrote a book, if he could be persuaded to do so, that the title of it would be, You Only Live Once. And that's sort of his theme. You live only once. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a great time, because you might kick the bucket. So just get all you can. You only live once. Because of that philosophy, because Satan knows that that kind of philosophy will do very well among most of us, because a lot of us live that way, it's important that we realize that evil is never passive. Never is it passive. It is always active. Most of us are often passive, but the devil never is. He's always active in his attacks, are always strategically thought out. And so we have wanted to take a few weeks, and examine his tactics. Paul said we are not ignorant of his schemings. I wish that could be said of all of us, including myself, because there are many areas that I am still learning. We know that the enemy, Satan, is a roaring lion, that he goes around seeking whom he may gobble up. It's a free translation. He is looking to sift, like Jesus told Peter. He wants to scare you. More than that, he wants to stagnate you. He wants you to be the kind who will just come, claim a relationship with Jesus, but not be aggressive. It's exactly what he wants. When it comes to the battlefield, we know who our enemy is. Primarily, it's the devil. But the battlefield is a little bit different. And sometimes it gets confusing, and in speaking about the battlefield that we wage with spiritual warfare, oftentimes they are so closely linked it is tough to distinguish between them all. But the Puritans came up with a phrase that you have heard and you have said, but they originated, that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Last week we spoke about the devil, his origin, his plan, the victory that we have in the Lord ultimately. Tonight we want to speak about the battleground, the flesh, and also, if we have time, the flesh and the world. But primarily the flesh. It says in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And that word flesh is used a lot of times in the Bible. There are other versions that will soften the translation, And yet I think the word flesh is the most accurate. Let's describe what the word means. Paul is not talking about your skin. He's not talking about the several layers of epidermis that house your bones and your blood. That seems pretty obvious. And yet the Bible does speak about the flesh of people and birds and so forth. But here he's not speaking of your skin, nor is he speaking, as some think, of your desires, your evil desires. The word flesh is a word that speaks about your depraved, and I underline that word, totally depraved, fallen nature. It is the nature you were born with. You were born cruddy, corrupt, seedy. Every word I could ever describe of evil, that's how you and I were born as far as our nature. We were born with a sin nature. In fact, God painted a picture in the Old Testament of the Gentiles that he used in the New Testament to paint a picture of the whole world. And he basically said, no one is good. No, not one. Everyone is corrupt. They have all gone out of the way. They have turned to his own way. The poison of asp is on their tongues. And he goes on to describe just how wicked we are by nature. That's the flesh. It is the fallen, inherited nature passed on from one man named Adam. Our depraved, fallen flesh or human nature is not a result of our environment. It's not a result of being around bad people. It is not a result of God's primary creation. Our depraved nature is a result of a deliberate, willful act of disobedience by one man, and that is Adam. Because of Adam's sin, we understand that the flesh nature was passed on to every human being. That's why Paul says in Romans, by one man, sin entered the world, and death came by sin. And so we have the first Adam, we have the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. By one man, sin entered the world, and by one man, Jesus Christ, he atoned for the sin of the world. The Bible also talks about the natural man. Means the same thing. 1 Corinthians what? Chapter 2. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. There's a lot of talk today about what comes natural. Well, it's just natural to do certain things. It's just nature. Let nature take its course. That's exactly what we've done in the world. It's precisely why the world is the way it is. Because by nature, Paul said, we are children of wrath, even as others. David said something interesting. He said, I was conceived, even inside my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin and I was brought forth in iniquity. This idea that we were all born good, corrupted by our environment, is nonsense. We were born depraved, apart from God, needing a Savior, and we are sinners, number one, by a predisposition because of Adam's sin, and by choice that people make. Let me read to you verse 17 in the Amplified Bible. I like the version, not to read out of primarily, but every now and then it just spices things up. It says, for the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit, or to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, the godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free but prevented from doing the things you desire to do. We were born in a predicament. First of all, let's go back to Adam. When Adam came on the scene, I believe that Adam was created with three parts to his nature. And that is spirit, and then soul, and then body. The spirit ruled. The soul, that is the mind, the emotions, and the will, served the spirit. That is, Adam originally had the mind of the spirit. And then there was the flesh. His body desires, his appetites, his cravings, his instincts were all governed by the spirit, which was uppermost. What happened was sort of a moral earthquake. We are like a three-story house, humanity is. Spirit on top, soul in the middle, flesh on the bottom. A moral earthquake happened that put that top story down in the basement. And now we are held captive in the basement till Jesus Christ comes along, invades history, buys us back to God. We become born again. When we become born again, that original status of spirit, soul, and body comes into play. Before Jesus, it's body, soul, and spirit. We have the mind of the flesh, and the spirit is dormant. When we come to Jesus, the flip-flop happens. Spirit is uppermost. We have the mind of the spirit. All of a sudden, we want to read the Bible. We want to pray. We want to talk about Jesus. A revolution happens, and we have the mind of the spirit. But that's not the way we were born. I found something by the Minnesota Crime Commission that put out a statement, and this is what they wrote. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these once and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is, in fact, dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. I don't know who these guys were, but they must have read the Bible. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. Powerful stuff. I always remind myself when I look at my son, he is so cute. But I've got to remind myself that he is a bundle of natural man, flesh. You never ever have to teach a child to do wrong. You never have to teach a child to lie. Never do you have to teach a child to do something displeasing. You are always teaching a child in love and in discipline how to act the opposite, because it is natural for him to do bad stuff. Nathan came to the kitchen today. Nathan, I told you to pick up all your toys. Did you do it? Yes, Daddy. Didn't pick up one of them. Already he's learned it. We were all born that way. What happens then is that gives every single person on earth a disposition in our hearts from which spring forth every wicked kind of action if it's unrestrained. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him or ruins him, but what comes out from his heart. For from the heart of man comes all sorts of evil. Adultery, fornication, and on. And he named a whole list, Mark chapter 7. That comes from the heart of man. Now, this idea, by the way, of the total depravity of man has been challenged by unsaved people, of course, by liberals, and even by some in the evangelical church. Robert Schuller, for instance, says that the cruelest thing the church has ever done is to tell people that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. Now, when you become a Christian, you have two natures. The flesh and the spirit. And you often see these words in opposition to one another. Don't obey the flesh, obey the spirit. Put away the flesh, live according to the spirit. What he's saying is this, you've got two natures. You've got an old nature, corrupt, that you were born with, and you have a new nature that God stuck in you when you're born again. Only the Christian has this conflict, by the way. The worldly person doesn't have a conflict, he's only got one nature. Now every now and then he feels guilty. And he wants to clean up his act. He wants to become good. And his old nature, hey, the old nature can get awfully religious. That's what's so damning about it. It can put on spiritual robes. It goes to church. It buys Bibles. It learns a few verses. It learns how to smile and act a certain way. But it's still the old flesh. It needs to be renewed. Turn with me to a book of Ephesians. That's the very next book. Chapter 2. Let's notice a couple things. Chapter 2, verse 1, and the following verses describe the process by saying, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." That is our old, depraved, fallen nature, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Verse 4 is the best little phrase, "but God." Thank the Lord that that's in there. In other words, you were strolling down the street, you were the natural man, you lived according to the flesh, the old, depraved, fallen, sinful human nature, you were under corruption and wrath like everybody else, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Oh, Paul, that's good news. What does it mean? Turn to chapter 4. "This I say then," verse 17, "therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man," not your dad, that's the old you, "your former fallen, depraved nature." You'd be surprised how many people, including myself, when we were young, thought that. "Which grows," notice, "which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." You and I have a battle totally apart from the battle directly with the devil and with the world, and that is the battle with the flesh. Although they are intertwined together, and all three are actually in concert together against you, it's important that we understand that a lot of our problems are with our own natural desires, our flesh, the fallen nature. And we're out there with our sword singing, "the devil, the world," and all the time it's our own desires of the sinful nature, the flesh nature that we're born with. And so, that's what we want to look at tonight. Keep in mind, as we said, that before you were a Christian, the old nature completely controlled you. There was no competition. Now that you are a Christian, there's competition. All of a sudden, you have new appetites. All of a sudden, you think, "Man, I can't wait to go to church tonight and be fed. Oh, I can't wait to read my Bible and see what the Lord has to say to me today. Oh, I just want to pray and be close to God and feel His presence." And your flesh goes, "Hey, wait a minute. Remember me? Don't forget it. What about me? I want something." And he feeds on a list that we read in Galatians. In fact, turn back to Galatians because we're going to park there for a few minutes. He feeds on a whole bunch of stuff that's spoken about in verse 19. "The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like," or etc., "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So you and I are a walking civil war, basically. You had no battle before you were a Christian, except a battle with the Holy Spirit. when he started grabbing a hold and convicting your heart. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, that moment you were thrust into a battle. You had an old nature and a new nature. They don't get along. Sort of like a pig. Your old nature is like a pig. It's got its own desires. I don't care what you do with that pig, it's still a pig. You can wash it, you can shampoo it, you can put cologne on it, you can put designer blue jeans on it, but it's still a pig. Now that's your flesh. Your flesh is something you will always have till the day you die or you do get raptured. You're going to have it. Now, you're never going to reform it. You're never to compromise with it. You are to crucify it. You are to deprive it of feeding on these kinds of things by obedience to the Spirit, which is something it's impossible to do without the new nature. So understand that you're in a tough spot. You got an old nature and you got a new nature. You have something that ties you to the kingdom of this earth and something that ties you to the kingdom of God, and that's why you experience a battle. I say that to take a little bit of the tension that you feel many times when you're being tempted. Folks, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to temptation. When you are tempted, you prove only one thing, that you are H-U-M-A-N. You're human. Everybody's tempted. And when you're tempted, it's not like, oh, I'm such a failure, I'm being tempted. No, you're just a person, a Christian. When you yield, it's another thing. I'm going to read something that Mr. Spiritual himself wrote about his own life, Paul the Apostle, in Romans. Listen. I know in me, that is in my flesh, my old nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't know. For the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I want to do, or the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice. I find then a law, here's the law, that evil is present within me. The one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now listen to this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Wow. Three periods of Paul's life. Number one, a life without Christ, living according to the old depraved human nature. Period number two, a Christian, born again, struggling as his old nature was dominating him many times. Phase three, a walk in the Spirit, where the Spirit was always uppermost and the flesh was put under. And that's where we get to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It beautifully describes all of those things. Now, back to the list in Galatians that you are presently camped at. And this list identifies for us areas of temptation that you and I face when it comes to our flesh. Folks, anytime you see a list in Scripture, look at it. Study it. It's always worth studying a list. And this list is worth studying. I'll tell you why. In fact, it's worth memorizing. Because then you are able to identify where the temptation is coming from, what your weak points are, the propensities or the natural desires toward things that you have in your old nature. And you need to identify them so that you can deal with them right. If you can't identify them, you're not going to be able to deal with them very much. You need to know how to overcome it. And so we get the list that I just read. But because the list is often hard for people to understand, I've chosen the Living Bible as an excerpt to read to you. Listen to that list back in Galatians 5 this way. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred, fighting, jealousy, anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. Interesting way of putting it. And there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, your old nature is totally invisible. You can't see it. But you can sure see what it produces, because that's the list. And first of all, in verse 19, are sexual sins. They seem to be uppermost. First of all, it talks about adultery and then fornication, uncleanness and licentiousness. That sort of covers every sexual sin that a person can commit, including sex before marriage, even in the name of we love each other, living together and committing sexual immorality. Don't tell me you're a Christian and everything's okay if you're committing sex while you're dating, even while you're engaged. Don't tell me, oh, we're following the Lord and it doesn't matter, we can do whatever. Don't tell me that. Those who practice those things as a way of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that if you do those things, you can never get to heaven, but it takes repentance. It covers sex after marriage, illicit sex, which could include adultery, bestiality, homosexuality. This verse covers impure thoughts, dirty stories, dirty jokes, perhaps movies with dirty themes. In other words, verse 19 is the works of the flesh that describe anything that feeds the desire for sexual gratification without spiritual responsibility. Anything that feeds the desire of your flesh for sexual gratification without spiritual responsibility. That's what verse 19 covers. Then verse 20 says, idolatry. What's idolatry? It means putting anything of importance before God. It's where Jesus Christ takes second place. It could be money. It could be a job, a career. It could be a girlfriend, a boyfriend. It could be even families. Anything that puts Jesus second place is idolatry. And the next word is sorcery. Delving into the spirit world. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit world. Tarot cards, astrology, astral projection. Any kind of spirit activity. By the way, the word, as many of you know, is the Greek word pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy, or the using of drugs. Because back in those days, people did take mind-altering drugs. Yes, way back in the... This is not a new society, folks. The Greeks and the Romans were into it too. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, the things that split people apart that are the opposite of love. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I told you beforehand, I told you in times past, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that all of the gross sins are mixed with what we would consider not so bad. You see, there are no compartments with God. He doesn't look at a sin and go, mortal. That one's worth 50 points. And look at another and say, oh, that's worth 5. Sin is sin. And they're all lumped together in the same thing. Now, those verses describe your old life, right? Maybe not all of those things describe your old life. But some of them do. I guarantee you, every single person in this room can fit somewhere in those verses. I just describe your old life and my old life. However, when a Christian who has that old nature that rears its ugly head and the new nature that's battling, when that Christian indulges in these kinds of things, he is in a very dangerous place for intense spiritual warfare. He gives Satan more ground than he is due. At the cross, Jesus Christ took away Satan's claim to our lives. As Christians, we surrender that claim to Jesus. But we can give the enemy ground that doesn't belong to him, where he seeks to come in and take over more ground and more control. Turn back with me, or turn up with me, to Galatians chapter 4 again. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, which could be translated, don't give him an opportunity, or don't give him any ground. One translation says, a foothold for Satan. Jesus bought us at the cross. But when we engage willfully in a lifestyle or in the sins of the flesh that we just described in Galatians, we are giving Satan ground back in our lives, and it brings us back into bondage. And then a more intense battle is on your hand is because many people are just sucked. It's like a giant funnel cloud. They just get sucked into the middle of this thing. Pretty soon they feel like, oh, I'm totally helpless because of the bondage by willful indulgence. Now, how do you overcome it? How do we overcome the flesh? We have a battleground on our hands with the sinful nature that we were born with. How do we overcome it? I know what God wants me to do. I know I should live this way. I pray I can live this way, but I got this pig inside that wants the muck all the time. What do I do? First of all, be honest. Admit you have a problem. You know why many people never really grow beyond that battle stage in their lives? Because they never admit it's a problem. They either deny it, or they think it'll go away, or it's not a big deal, or they try to explain it away. You're human, admit it. The fact that these things are listed in Galatians, show us that it's a problem. Admit it. Be honest. And it would help to confess our sins one to another, as the Bible says. To go up to someone and say, for the purpose of accountability, I want you to know, since you're my friend and I've known you for a period of time, I feel like you're the kind of a person I can share this with. I'm having problems in my life with these areas. You know that that's one of the reasons we stress kinships or small group fellowships? Is because a family develops. A family of warmth. A family of sharing. At first it's tough. You kind of don't want to talk. You just kind of look around. After a while, you understand that everybody in that room and it would help to confess our sins one to another, as the Bible says. To go up to someone and say, for the purpose of accountability, I want you to know, since you're my friend and I've known you for a period of time, I feel like you're the kind of a person I can share this with. I'm having problems in my life with these areas. You know that that's one of the reasons we stress kinships or small group fellowships? Is because a family develops. A family of warmth. A family of sharing. At first it's tough, you kind of don't want to talk, you just kind of look around. After a while, you understand that everybody in that room is human, just like you, and they've got the same problems you do, desires you do. Pretty soon you feel loved because you have shared over the weeks a little bit about your life, and people have accepted you and loved you and pray for you, and you get to a point where you work through the painful parts. You drop the masks, you drop the veneer, and you say, here's a real problem I'm struggling with. I want you to know about it. I want the accountability. I want the support. Be honest. So first of all, it's the walk of honesty. Second way, I believe, to overcome the battle with the flesh is the walk of death. Underline that word, death. Turn back to Galatians. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They don't get them cast out. They don't deny them as negative. They deal with them by taking them to the cross and putting them to death or putting them out of business or depriving them of the power over them. Turn back with me now to Romans. This is something I don't want you to miss. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, again, the old, depraved, sinful nature, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Turn over to Romans 8. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The flesh is something you cannot reform. You can't educate it. You got to put it to death. You say, okay, that's nice spiritual Pauline vocabulary. What does it mean? How do I do it? When you're tempted, when your flesh rises up in any of that category, that list that we read, you bring it before God and you say, Lord, help me now to appropriate all that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ means. He is my Savior and my Lord. I now appropriate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The old nature is welling up within me. It desires to control me. But I count myself to not live in that any longer. And you start praying aggressively against those lines, and you count it to be dead. You might not feel like it's dead. And so you take it back to the cross and say it's done away with. And you will be amazed at the power the Holy Spirit will give you to deny it. I think that the first thing we need to do when the lust of the flesh, when the old nature starts rising up, isn't call a counselor, isn't call a kinship leader, isn't freak out, isn't yield to sin. It's to stop and pray a prayer like that. Make it as long as you want. Take a walk, get away, and just start praying to appropriate the crucifixion and all that it means to your problem. Third thing, and see, many people will pray that, but they won't go to the next step, and that is get busy. Or yield yourself to God. Don't just not do something. Don't sit there and go, I'm going to hold my breath, count to 20, and I'm not going to do it. Well, what are you going to do? Replace what you're not going to do with doing something. And so look at the next part, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. How, Paul? Next verse. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Don't passively sit back and end with just a prayer. Don't passively sit back and think, oh, it'll go away. Get active. Not only count yourself to be dead, but present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness to do the will of God. Folks, the best way to deprive the flesh, the old nature, of its power is to spend time on the new nature. And you're so busy on the new nature, you're not even worried or you don't even have the time to consider this. I'm not saying that will wipe away all your problems, but it will certainly get your focus off the face of temptation that's been lifted your way. Be honest. Death. Appropriate the cross of Christ. Count yourself to be dead. And then get busy. Don't just sit back, but get involved. So you have a problem with alcohol. You have a problem with getting drunk. Like it says over in Galatians 5, partying, wild partying and the like. Don't go into a bar and just eat peanuts. Get out of there. Go away from it. Replace it with something else. You walk down the street and you see a pornography stand. You go and you see Playboy and Penthouse magazines in the stores. Don't hang around and just sort of look at other magazines. Get out of there. Pray that prayer appropriating the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and then get busy doing something for the Lord. Take a walk. Sing praises to Him. Open your Bible. If you can't concentrate, it might be good to just take a walk, walk around the neighborhood, maybe go witnessing. But get involved in doing something active in yielding your body as instruments of righteousness to God. See, don't test the limits. of your flesh. Get out of there. You have a problem with anger? Don't go up to somebody and say, slug me, I want to see if I can handle it. Walk away. Not only that, but really, really pay attention to the new nature. Your new nature is like a garden of wonderful flowers. And your old nature is like weeds. This year we have witnessed that weeds can grow pretty wild and natural, can't they? You don't have to spend much fertilizer or time and care on planting weeds. They just grow. Unfortunately, we can't do that to our gardens. This year, my wife wanted to plant hydrangeas in the front yard. So we went to a nursery and we asked the guy, hey, we want to buy hydrangeas. Is there any problem with that? And he goes, well, there's sort of a problem. The soil here isn't really set. You know, you got the hard clay kind of soil and it's really going to take a lot of work, and you can grow them, but it'll take a controlled environment and the right fertilizer and just the right amount of water, and you got to check them every week. So if you want them, you can have them. The right kind of light facing the east, and he went on. But if you don't keep them tended carefully, you're going to lose them. I thought, I don't want to do this. My wife said, sure, let's buy them. Yeah, my husband will do it. No problem. I built a special container, put them right in the front yard so they get east light. I called a guy and got just the right kind of soil combinations, four different types of soil to put in this box. And it's got slats on the bottom so that the water can drain through, which leaves it susceptible to the crabgrass that is in our front lawn that I hate to grow up through it and take it over. If I leave those flowers all by themselves and don't tend them, the weeds will take over automatically, and I don't have to water the weeds. They'll just do it. But it takes fertilizer, pulling the weeds, and tender loving care. That is the old nature and the new nature. If you deprive the new nature of feeding it spiritually, tending it, caring for it, getting it into fellowship, involving it in the Lord's work, your old nature will take over. Just deprive the new man, and the old man will waste you. But you have a problem with the old flesh. So start pouring energy into cultivating the fine flower of the new nature. And you all know as well as I do, when you take the time and invest time in your spiritual walk in the morning or sometime during the day, you get before the Lord and you pray and you read the Word and you share your life as a witness before others, it's like pouring fertilizer on you. You just thrive, right? You're just paying attention to it. But you let it go and you find, as well as I find, that the old nature takes over. So you want to battle with the flesh? Admit it. Death, crucify it. And yield yourselves. Get busy doing the Lord's work. And it'll work. Guaranteed. Now, we have about 15 minutes, and you just can't talk about the flesh without talking about the world. Because if you had just the flesh, and you didn't have the enticements of the world, well, you wouldn't be that bad off. You see, the Puritans said it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is how it works. It's like Satan's backstage. He sort of runs the whole operation of the world and the flesh. And you have a nature given toward certain things, and so his job is to use worldly enticements to trip you up. If you didn't have the worldly enticements that are just a part of the world system, your old flesh wouldn't have anything to grab a hold of, but it does. And that's why you and I have the problems it does. Now, the Bible speaks about the world three ways. The earth, which is not what we're talking about. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Number two, it talks about the world as the world of men, for God so loved the world. Then number three, it speaks about the world system. All of the organized world system and all of its values that are opposed to the kingdom of God. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but they are of the world. There is in this world system, you see, that is why the battle. Have you ever gone into a store and, okay guys, you go into a store And over there on the magazine racks, there's those bad magazines. You're a Christian. On one hand, you are angered because of those magazines. On the other hand, you're a little bit tantalized and tempted. Am I right? Okay. Now, what's happening? You've got the new nature, redeemed, saying, that's evil. That's ungodly and it angers you. But then you've got the flesh, which is given toward it, and the battle begins. Or you turn on the news, or you walk through the store and you hear profanity and all sorts of wickedness. And on one hand, you're angered because of the world system. And on the other hand, you're tempted by it. The world system aggravates the battle that you have with the flesh nature. Because you are in the world, it makes it worse. That is why in the early centuries of the church, some of the people said, I don't like this battle. Let's build a monastery. Get ourselves away from the aggravation of the world system that our flesh is given to, and we won't have the problems. And they found out they were wrong. They found out that the mind took all that they remembered in the world and worked it over, and alone, idle many times, the temptation grew worse. In fact, Martin Luther said he used to be so tempted with the lust of the flesh that every time he was tempted, he would throw himself into a thorny rose bush. That's a radical extreme. Perhaps not. If you wanted to break those down, the lust of the flesh, that's your bodily appetites. When you are governed by your bodily appetite, you see, you have appetites that are in your body, a drive for food and water and sex and forms of pleasure that are put there by God. When you are controlled by those appetites of the flesh, it's sinful. Then there's the lust of the eyes, which could be best translated, the passion to hoard beauty. The passion to hoard beauty. The lust of the eyes. Oh, it looks so good. Gotta have it. It's wonderful. Gotta have it. I'll go to any length. And then the pride of life. Selfish ambition to get ahead at the expense of other people. Are not of the Father, but are of the world. You put all those things together and it spells one big word. Temptation. Temptation. What do you do with temptation? How do you handle temptation? Do you resist it? Do you stand up against it? No. Next week we're going to speak about aggressive defense and offense against Satan. Okay? We're told to resist the devil. We're told to stand immovable. When it comes to temptation, we do just the opposite. We run hard, long, and fast. That's what the Bible says. Flee temptation. Flee youthful lusts. Flee these things. It's mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. When you are tempted, don't stand around, split. Case in point, Joseph has a position of notoriety in the court of Pharaoh. Potiphar, the prime minister, comes in, and he's in charge of Joseph and his job description. Potiphar has a beautiful wife that Potiphar doesn't pay much attention to. And Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph and thinks, man, this guy is a good-looking, foxy Hebrew guy. And my husband won't pay any attention to me. He's so busy. Oh, but Joseph's around all day long. I think we could have something going here. And so she tempts him. And day after day, she said, Joseph, lie with me. Just walked right up to him, invited him in bed. And Joseph kept resisting, refusing. One day the temptation really got, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes exploded that day. And she grabbed him by the cloak and said, Joseph, go to bed with me. He didn't argue with her. He didn't say, well, I better not leave. It'd be a bad witness. I don't want to, you know, upset her or the household. I want to be kind, compassionate, loving. He split, and she had his robe in her hand. He went out stark naked through the courts of Egypt. Better to lose his clothes than his integrity and his walk with God, or that is his obedience to God. And he split. He flee temptation hard and fast. Temptation, folks, is like a piano. If I would open the lid of the piano that's back behind the stage that no one can see at this point, and I were to push the pedal, there's a few pedals, there is a pedal that is a sustain pedal that takes all of the dampers off the strings, so they're just lying there by themselves. If I push that pedal down and I hum a note, if I go, ah, those notes, two or three of them will vibrate in the piano all by themselves. They will catch the note, vibrate just at the sound of my voice. I've done it at my house and my piano a bunch of times. Drives my wife crazy. But Nathan loves it. Now those strings are meant to vibrate. But they are meant to vibrate not by the sound of my voice, but by the hammer, the key of the piano. Temptation is like the vibration. Satan calls, we vibrate. And our natural instinct is to go on vibrating. As we said, like the piano, nothing wrong with vibrating, but it was meant to vibrate with the hammer, not the voice. Okay, what do? When you have a piano and you open the lid and the thing starts vibrating every time you talk or sing, close the lid. Take your foot off the pedal. It will not do it. What do you do when Satan calls and that temptation and tendency of the flesh is to go on vibrating with perhaps natural God-given desires, but he's calling us to use them in an unprescribed, ungodly way? Close the lid. Get out of there. Flee temptation. Many times we are guilty of jumping over into Satan's turf. And we put ourselves in a vulnerable position. Someone once said that we are sailing so close to the lake of fire that our sails get singed. When it comes to battling Satan, when it comes to battling the flesh, that is the only battle that you are called to retreat on, not stand there. When it comes to the flesh, you are called, the best way of battle is to retreat. Don't stand up to those kinds of temptation. Flee youthful us. Leave the area or the situation that is giving you the problem. We've given you in the past many examples of that. If you have a problem with overeating, don't have your quiet time near a Winchell's donut shop or in one. Now that's a, you get the idea. Stay away from the area that poses the temptation to the greatest weakness of your flesh. Identify the list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Identify them. So that when those things happen and your flesh starts vibrating at the call of Satan, you can go, oh, that's right in that list. You and I fit somewhere in that list. We don't live according to it. In fact, if we practice those things, Paul said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But all of us have problems with some of those areas, not all of us the same. Some people might have a problem with sexual temptation, while another person doesn't have that problem, but has a problem with anger. But identify them. Be honest about them. And folks, accountability really does help in this. A little bit of accountability. Someone that you can call on the phone. I always encourage people when I'm talking to them, and I counsel with them, I say, who's your kinship leader? I don't go to one. Who are your close friends in the church? I don't have any. Is there anybody you can call? Well, no. Find someone to call. Get involved with people. Develop ties so that when you are going through those temptations with the flesh and with the world put upon you by the devil, you can get on the phone and say, you and I both need to do spiritual warfare. I told you about this, and now's one of those times I'm tempted. Don't only give me counsel. Give me your prayers. Then you might want to leave and go over to their house and go do something with them and get encouragement. But use the body of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that we were born in total depravity, totally apart from God, that we came forth from our womb not as innocent, wonderful little infants, but as people filled with the old nature, the flesh nature, that doesn't need to be reformed. It can't be reformed. We understand, Lord, that it takes being born again. Knowing that, we know that we face the battle because there are now two natures. Thanks be to God, as your servant Paul said, that we have the Holy Spirit and we have not only no condemnation in Christ, but we have victory by the Holy Spirit. Lord, the tools that you've given us in your word are so practical. And what's even better is they work. Help us now, Lord, to appropriate all that you've given us, moving toward that place of victory. We cry out like Paul, O wretched man that I am. And yet, Lord, you're moving us higher and higher to the place, Lord, where we're free from some of those sins that shackled us for so long. Continue that, Lord. Work in us your life. Work in us your power. And I pray that we will be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen.